Verses 18 to 22. Matthew 8:18-22. Please follow along on the screen as I read. And when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then another of his disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Follow me. Let the dead bury their own dead." Let's pray. Lord, as we look into your word this morning, we think of, you know, what it costs us to be a disciple, and what it costs you, Lord, your death on the cross, Lord, and what you ask of us is to give back to you. And Lord, help us to realize this morning, as we focus on discipleship the next 2 weeks, what it costs us and what do you expect of us. Lord, be with me as I bring your word, preach to this crowd this morning. Be with the DR team as they're down there ministering this morning in Castillo's Church. And as they look forward to the VBS this week, Lord, just give them the strength they need to minister down there. And thank you for their willingness to do that, Lord. Be with us back here as we focus on your word this morning, and the ones that are filling in their stead, Lord, just be with everyone involved. Be with the ones going to camp this week. Think of my family, think of the Vioxes, all the campers this week. Just help them to have a great week despite the hot weather that they're going to experience, Lord. Help them to be open to your leading in their lives this week. Praise the Son's name. Amen. You may be seated. All right. Well, this morning we're going to focus on discipleship. It wasn't in my initial plan to continue with the theme of what we've pastor been speaking on this year, but this is where God led me in Scripture this week to speak on. We're going to look at Matthew 8 in just those four verses this morning, but I want to give you a personal example first. A few years ago, I was working at a job that I didn't like. It was a job that kind of got landed in my lap when I was looking for a place to work. From the first day on that job, I started looking for something else. I didn't like it. I can't really say, but the boss wasn't the best boss in the world. I didn't like working for him. He didn't make us feel appreciated. Not that that's what we'd strive for, but just a little encouragement on occasion would have been nice. So I didn't really like working for it, but it was a job. It paid the bills. It's what God gave me at that time in my life. So a year or so into that job, I've been looking around, obviously. A year or so into that job, I applied for another job, and I got offered that job. And it was a job I thought it was different, but it was something that I thought I could do, that I would enjoy it more and such. I went home. I was offered the job. Went home. I crunched the numbers. I sat down. Okay, this is what I'm going to get paid. This is the commission structure that's going to be. This is my sales goals for what they expect to be in a month. And this is what my insurance is going to cost me for my family. And I weighed out commission structure and sales goals and then insurance. Like, well, I actually have to exceed what they expect of me. My sales quota would be, I have to exceed that in order to break even for paying for insurance. I had to count the cost. Is this job, yes, I wanted out of the job I had, but is this job going to be worth it when I'm actually going to be losing money because of the benefits and the insurance I have to pay for and what I'd have to do in order to even break even with what I was currently making? It wasn't worth the cost, so God closed that door, and it was one of the hardest things I had to do. I wanted out of that job so bad, and I wanted something different. It was one of the hardest phone calls I had to make to the company that offered me the job and said, no, I'm going to turn it down. And this is why. Similar instance just recently in my current job with Culligan Water. I'm a route manager, and one of my route guys just quit about a month ago. And I've been in the hiring process, interviewing process. And I had four guys that were great candidates, all had experience, all would have been good for the job. Two of them came in an interview. One of them but was a garbage truck driver, made good money, hard worker. He was in my top two. When I said I'm going to boil it down to two, he was in my top two. The day I said I was going to call him or call and let that guy know I was going to offer him the job, he sent me a text and said, I'm going to decline. I'm going to withdraw my application. I'm like, oh, you're my top guy I wanted. And he said, what I'm currently making is good, and I'm only paying this much a month for my family for insurance. What you guys would offer would cost me more, and it would affect my budget. He had to count the cost. He wanted out of the job he had. He didn't like it. He didn't like being lied to in his job. And he counted the cost, went home, talked with his wife and his family, and said, yeah, not worth it. He counted the cost before he made that step. How often do we count the cost for things? Whether it be a possible new job, a new house, maybe moving out of state, or a remodel project, or a church addition back here. We counted that cost. You know, we went into this addition project a couple years ago and said, we want to do it debt-free. We want to make sure we have all the money in place before we, you know, add on. And we counted the cost. We had it laid out by phases. This is what's going to cost for this. This is what's going to cost for this. We counted all the costs and said, now we can go forward. You know, as we look forward and moving on and adding to this church structure, we're going to count the cost and say, is the cost going to be worth what we're going to gain with the advancements of this? Today, let's look at and count the cost of what it takes to follow Christ. And are you willing? Think about this morning. Turn to Luke, if you would. Luke chapter 14. Probably a familiar passage with counting discipleship, but one that speaks volumes to what Christ expects of us. Luke 14, we're going to look at the verses 26 through 33. I know Pastor Brian spoke on this before several weeks ago, focusing on the discipleship, but we're going to look at it again. Starting in verse 26 of Luke 14. Actually, we'll start in verse 25. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother, his wife and children, his brothers, his sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. So we see here Christ saying, you know, you must hate your father, hate your mother, hate your wife, your children, your family before you can be my disciple. Find it interesting, he uses that phrase in these short verses three times. He uses the phrase, cannot be my disciple. Well, doesn't Christ want everyone to be his disciple? Doesn't Christ want everyone to follow him? He wasn't saying that you or I are merely, will have a hard time being a disciple if our commitment isn't total. He wasn't saying that we would merely be a second-level disciple. He said very plainly that unless we were totally committed to the level of loving him above all other, of being willing to die to ourselves and forsaking all that we have in order to follow him, we cannot be his disciple at all. Pretty harsh, don't you think? You know, this past year in youth group, we had the theme Pastor mentioned last week of HYDT, have you died today? Dying to self daily. Dying to the worldly possessions. Dying to your family. Putting Christ above everything. Christ is saying here in Luke, you know, he had multitudes have been following him, following his miracles, watching him heal people, watching him feed 5,000, watching him do all these great things. And he says, unless you hate your father, your mother, your brothers, sisters, and all this, you cannot follow me. Don't even try. He does want us to follow him, but he also wants us to realize that it is not easy. Turn back to our passage today in Matthew 8. Matthew 8. First off, it costs us in our expectations, our worldly expectations, to follow Christ. Christ had performed many miracles and had quite a following of people. But he gets to the point here of just wanting to be by himself. And I know everybody in this room has gotten to that point in their lives, whether you're a parent, whether you're a kid, at work, you just get so involved with people for so long, you're like, I just want time to myself. Just don't touch me. Just back away. You know, whether you've been in a large crowd or whatever, and you get home, it's like, just give me space, you know. This is what Christ wanted. He wanted space. He had, you know, hundreds, thousands of people following him in these miracles. And he saw great multitudes about him. In verse 18, he gave a command to depart to the other side. So go away. Let's go to the other side. And then a certain scribe came to him. Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. What was Christ's response to this scribe, this knowledgeable man? And he says, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He was basically saying to this scribe, buddy, you have no idea what you're getting into. Don't even try, because you don't even understand what you have to go through to follow me. He wasn't trying to push him away, but he wanted him to understand what to expect if he was going to follow Christ. And I found it interesting when I was studying this out that it doesn't just say a scribe came to him. It doesn't just say a man came to him. It says a certain scribe. And some of the things that I read focus that said it was a certain scribe, meaning it was probably somebody of power, somebody well known in the community. You know, he was knowledgeable, had studied the scriptures, probably somebody that people would have known, you know, maybe a governor or a senator, a congressman, somebody like that in our day we could relate to. Somebody that would have given Christ, you know, some notoriety in his crowd. Look, you know, governor's following him. He must be somebody special. Must follow him too. So it's a certain scribe, somebody that you know, would have gave Christ notoriety, but Christ says, you know, here's what to expect. You don't even understand. You know, here I am, the Son of Man, and I don't even have a place to lay my head at night. I don't have a home. You know, foxes have holes. All the animals are taken care of. They all have homes. They all have a place to go at night. I don't. Do you understand what you're getting yourself into when you follow me? To follow Christ is a very hard path. It's a total whole life commitment. You just can't leave when things get tough or when things don't go your way. Yeah, things are going smooth right now. I'm following Christ, and then when things get tough, oh, sorry, God, I'm leaving. You know, things are getting a little too tough for me. I'm going to back off a little bit. Matthew 7:14 is back a couple pages in your Bible. Matthew 7:14. Verse 13 and 14. It says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go by it, who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Christ has never anywhere in Scripture promised an easy road. In fact, he promises the opposite. He promises a hard, difficult path, and few find that path. James also promises that in chapter 1, verse 2. It says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. When, not if, but when you face various trials in your life. God promises that you're going to face trials. You're going to have a difficult path. You're going to have bumps in the road. detours in the road, you know, a fork in the road where you got to make a decision. Do I go this way or do I go this way? You're going to have those times in your life. It was promised in Scripture. Becoming a disciple is not a get-out-of-jail-free pass. It's not a golden ticket to get out of, to get away from hard things. Some people, when they begin to follow Christ, expect that if they follow Jesus, they won't have any more problems. If I follow Christ, look, becoming a Christian is a great thing. I have hope of eternity in heaven. Great. And Christ is going to take care of me. He's going to protect me. He's going to watch over me. You know, it says that in Scripture, that Christ is going to protect us and look at what's best for us. But that doesn't say that Christ is going to smooth it out for us. He's not going to pave the road for us. He makes it bumpy. We're going to have problems if we follow Christ. Some folks are even taught that following Christ will lead to financial and material blessings. If I give this to the church, I want to get this in return because Christ promises that. Or if I give to this, you know, evangelist, I'm going to get all these blessings in return, all these material things I can gain because I'm given to God. You know, 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Chris talked about this morning in Sunday school about persecution that we encounter and such, and you know, we do encounter persecution today. Maybe not to the point of, as he put it, you know, being buried in the ground and having stones thrown at you, but in our own way, we're having stones thrown at us by the world, by, you know, all the media that gets thrown at us, all the influences from TV, radio, billboards, all that, co-workers, we're getting all that thrown at us, persecuted for our beliefs. You know, we suffer persecution because of our faith. Being a disciple not only costs us in our expectations, but it also costs us our earthly connections. Look at verses 21 and 22 of our passage. It says, "Then another of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' But Jesus said to him, 'Follow me, let the dead bury their own dead.'" How insensitive was Christ there? This guy's coming to him, "Hey, I'll follow you. Let me go first bury my father." Nope. Let them take care of themselves. How's the dead bury their own dead? Well, what did Christ mean here? Well, what he meant, you know, this is not exactly, you know, it's not as insensitive as it seems, reading in the English translation. It's not exactly what's meant. This guy's father wasn't dead yet, but this man, obviously had put his father as a higher priority over following Christ. If we go back to the Luke passage that we just looked at earlier, Christ said, "If you don't hate your father, hate your mother, hate your wife, sister, brother, you cannot be my disciple." This man loved his father, obviously. He wanted to take care of his aging father. But he put that as a higher priority than following Christ. He is labeled here as another of his disciples. This guy had already been following Christ for, you know, several days, several weeks, several months, whatever. He'd been following Christ all along this time. And he came to the point in his life, or came to the point in the road that maybe Christ was moving on, and this guy was going to follow him. Like, "Well, nope, I'm going to stop here. Things are getting tough. You know, something with my family, whatever. I need to take care of that first before I continue on. I can't continue on because things are getting tough at home." But what he didn't realize was that following Jesus meant placing his call and his priorities above everything else. He didn't realize that to follow Christ meant loving Jesus more than loving his own father. and to place Jesus' concerns over all other earthly commitments. Similarly, many begin to follow Christ only to find out that along the way that it conflicts with other things in our life, other demands in our life. You know, I'd follow Christ. I'd go to that to Wednesday night service, but that conflicts with this. Or I'd go to Sunday evening service, but that conflicts with, you know, this. Or, you know what? I would help at VBS during the week, but that takes away from my time at home. It takes away from my evening, my relaxing time when I get home from work. Or I'd teach Sunday school, you know, but Alan, sorry, I just can't get up that early. 10:15 is early enough. I can't get there an hour earlier to church. Sorry, it conflicts with my sleep time. So sorry, I can't teach. Doesn't Christ deserve our full attention? He gave his life for us after all. He was died, he buried, and rose again. He gave everything for us. Doesn't Christ deserve our 100% dedication and focus? And not only does he deserve 100%, you know, and he requires that or asks that of us, but how many of us give even a half of that in our lives? You know, 100% seems like a lofty goal. That's what Christ asks of us, our full, wholehearted dedication. And some of us can't even give half of that, or even 10% of that. It takes away, well, if I can fit you in my schedule, I'll get into the Word, I'll pray, I'll go to church, if I can fit it into my schedule. You know, we joke, you know, in the youth group, you know, we have a good group of kids that have been coming. We took the summer off, but last fall and spring, we had a good group of kids coming regularly on a consistent basis. But, you know, there's things that come up. It's like, well, and my wife and I joke that say, well, if I don't have a root canal, if I don't have this, if I don't have this, if I don't have this, then I'll come to that youth activity. Then I'll go to that retreat. But if I don't have this or this and this or this coming up, then I'll go to that. They put that as the lowest priority. And not that, you know, I'm not trying to demean the ones that do come or have things that go on, but we have put in our society as adults, as teens, as kids, we've put other things as a higher priority than church, than youth group, than Faith Weavers, than VBS. We've put it as a higher priority because, you know what? That's more important. Well, you know what? It's not more important. It doesn't matter for eternity. You know, baseball doesn't matter for eternity. Basketball doesn't matter for eternity. It's not, you know, your basketball, baseball skills, soccer skills, not going to get you anywhere in heaven. Christ ain't going to care. You could be Pele for all he cares, but, and, you know, those kind of skills. He ain't going to matter. You're not going to get a special spot in heaven if you, you know, have these great abilities. Sorry. It's the truth. We have put in our society so many things above church, so many things above Christianity, going to church, reading our Bible, praying, going to camp, going to activities, enjoying our fellowship. As Chris mentioned this morning in Sunday school, you know, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. It is commanded in Scripture that we come together as a church, as a body of believers. Because when we come together, we can encourage each other. We can utilize our gifts that God has given us to come together and work together to progress this ministry. Christ deserves our 100% dedication and focus because he gave 100% of his life to die for us. What does following Christ mean to you? What does it mean to you? Does it mean, well, yeah, I prayed when I was younger. I accepted Christ as my Savior. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Boom. Checked off the card. Yep. Got baptized. Checked it off. Okay. Great. Those are commanded. Great. But have you moved on since then? Have you grown? How have you become, you know, in your discipling? Have you grown and got closer to God? Have you learned more about him? What does it mean to you? Is it the fact that you're going to heaven? Yeah, we have that. If you've accepted Christ as your personal Savior, you are going to heaven. Regardless if you go to church, regardless if you open up the scriptures ever again, you're going to heaven because it's promised out in scripture. But what's commanded of us is that we need to grow. We need to grow, get closer to him, and learn more about him, become a better disciple, a more devoted disciple of him. Do you expect an easy road? Do you expect things to be smooth? You know, you get new construction when roads get built. They get those big steamrollers down the road and smooth out that path. Yeah, those first few days that you're on that road, man, those are smooth roads. That's great. But do you expect that in your life with as a Christian? Yeah, you may have a few days, you know, that are just smooth sailing and no bumps, no hiccups, nothing like that. But sooner or later, that new road is going to get bumpy. It's going to get potholes. It's going to get, you know, chips and cracks. You know, it's going to get that. Same in our life. We're going to run into potholes, speed bumps, detours, road construction, as it were, in our lives that Christ puts there in place to, you know, draw us closer to him. You know what? You've been sailing along. Okay, great. But you've fallen away from me. So I'm going to put this roadblock in your way to bring you back to me. This trial. You know, maybe a death in the family. Maybe, you know, somebody in your family has been diagnosed with cancer. Maybe a miscarriage. Maybe whatever it is. We put that in your life to steer us back, bring us closer to him. Do we expect earthly blessings from accepting Christ, from being a disciple of him? Do we expect, yeah, I'm following Christ, but only because I get this in return? Only because I'm going to give this money out towards this mission trip or towards this charity, this organization, but only because I get this free gift in return? You know, I'm going to give them $200, and I'll get this book in return for my gift, as a free gift. Well, no, we don't do it for what we can get out of it. We do it out of the goodness of our heart and say we give them with a cheerful heart, and regardless of what we get back in return, doesn't matter. Yes, God's going to bless us. He's going to bless us, but not because of what we give necessarily. He will bless us because he promises blessings, but it's not going to be every day. It's not always going to be showers of blessings. There's going to be heartache. There's going to be discouragement as well in our lives. So what are some of the things in our lives, in your lives, that conflict with following Christ wholeheartedly? We've already mentioned sports. We've already mentioned, you know, work and sleep. Mention those things. Think about those things in your own mind today. What are those things in your life that hinders you or prevents you from following Christ wholeheartedly? Christ demands our 100% devotion. Don't let worldly things interfere with you in following Christ. Clearly, it costs to follow Jesus. It costs Christ his life for us. But it's going to cost us to follow him. It's going to cost us our expectations, and it's going to cost us our earthly connections. We need to put Christ highest priority in our lives above everything. We need to not expect, you know, we need to know what to expect when we enter in to a path of following Christ. We all should know that it costs to follow Jesus, that it costs everything. Let's put aside any false expectations. And may we count the cost, become willing to pay the price, and to present ourselves to Jesus as completely committed followers. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we come to you this morning, Lord, as we look at this passage of Scripture this morning regarding the cost of discipleship. Lord, help us to realize and remember that it costs you everything. And Lord, you ask us to give back. You ask us for 100% devotion to you. Make you highest priority. Put everything else in our life secondary to you. And I know, Lord, as sinners, we struggle with that. There's so many things in our lives, in our world, that demand our attention and take our focus away from you. Lord, help us to be 100% sold out to you. Die to self daily and put you highest priority. Help us to be totally committed followers of you, Lord. Lord, as we continue to think about the DR team, Lord, they are following your will. Thank you for leading in their lives, the 14 that went down, leading in their lives to lead them on this path. Lord, as we are here back in the States, help us to continue to pray for them. Make them a priority to pray for them, Lord, because they are doing your will. They are doing your work down in the DR. Thank you for that ministry of the Castillos, Lord, that this great ministry they have. Help each one involved with the DR team to keep you as their focus, not what they can gain out of it, not the fact that it's going to be hot, not the fact that it's different in culture. Help them to keep you as their focus this week as they minister to those kids. Lord, be with us the rest of this day. Help us to enjoy time with family and friends. Be with the ones traveling to camp this week as well. Keep them safe and give them a great time, Lord. Thank you again for this time. Welcome to your word. Praise your son's name. Amen.